this morning, what I'd like to do, I'd like to use this section of the time to continue from our study from last night, and then during our church service we will have kind of a different topic, and this afternoon we will continue with the remainder of our seminar for this weekend. I trust that it will be a blessing to all of you as we all try to understand about biblical foundations for our theology, the development of Adventist theology, Adventist biblical doctrines. And as I was mentioning last night, it is quite interesting to see how some Christians out there view us in our biblical view of doctrines. And as we were presenting foundations for that theology that we have, we cannot help but to come to a conclusion. As a church, our theology is biblical, completely biblical. We don't depend on anything or anything else except the Bible to get our main source of information. Now, last night, let me just kind of review a little bit so we can pick it up today. We learned, we were looking into understanding this biblical foundation, and from Genesis 1:26, we learned how Genesis 1:26, 31, and a couple of other passages, we learned how God basically provided everything for man to know Him in the very beginning. Man was created in His image, and we understood what image meant from the Scriptures. Man was also created in God's likeness, and we also understood the use of the term likeness from the Scriptures. And then because we were created in God's image and in God's likeness, then God gave man dominion. We are now able to perform worldwide what God is doing universe-wise, okay? And being able to reflect God physically, intellectually, morally, spiritually gives us the ability to be able to have dominion, control over God's creation. But in addition to that, we also learned that God gave man a few more things. Like, for example, man was enjoying a tri-dimensional relationship. It was a good relationship with God, face-to-face, communication face-to-face, good relationship with others, good relationship with nature. Everything was good. Everything was perfect. Everything was harmonious in the beginning. And then in addition to that, God gave three specific institutions at creation. We read about those institutions in Genesis chapter 2. The first one was the Sabbath, Genesis 2 verses 2 and 3, that was given to man to just follow the Creator's example to rest on the seventh day. Then God also gave the marriage institution, the home institution, was also established in Genesis 2. And God also gave to man one institution that not many can really see from Genesis until they get into Exodus and the latter part of the Old Testament, and that is the sanctuary institution as it is found in the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden was Adam and Eve's initial home, sanctuary on earth until they sinned and they were removed, and then God eventually decided to build one or have one built where He will dwell among His people. So all those blessings were given to man in the beginning, and that was given to man to learn to know his Creator better, have a better relationship. There was no need for anything else. Everything was given to man in the beginning. But then, as we read in Genesis 3, sin entered and sin distorted this whole view God, or this whole plan God had given to man in the beginning. That image was distorted. That likeness was affected as well. Dominion was no longer there. Relationship with God was affected, no longer face to face, only able to listen or hear God's voice. Relationship with others was also affected. It was no longer a relationship of equals. then relationship with nature was affected. No longer man was able to have control over nature. And those institutions were also affected as well. So throughout history, now we can see, both in Old Testament as well as New Testament, how God endeavored to transmit the covenant relationship to His people through three main agencies. One was the home, as we saw last night. Second one was the congregation, as we were also to learn last night. And the third one, God used the school, the teaching area, to also transmit that covenant relationship to His people, to future generations. Two main aspects stand out from Old Testament. Actually, all three stand out. But there are two that you will see how God was trying to maintain His people and the holiness of His people. You will notice that throughout the Old Testament, the family relationship was affected. Early in history, we see Cain distorting this monogamous type of relationship with one that will involve more spouses. And from there on, that family relationship was affected. God maintained two other institutions, the Sabbath and the sanctuary or temple institution, to continue promoting, transmitting that relationship. And you will find in Old Testament how those two institutions were central to a theology of the Old Testament folks, as well as New Testament. I'll give you a couple of examples. You can see how the Bible was basically structured based on those institutions. For example, if you read the books of Chronicles, the first and second book of Chronicles, you will find that those books begin with the construction of the temple, and they end with the destruction of the temple. And everything that the kings are doing in the narrations of the Chronicles are all judged against what goes on in the sanctuary or in the temple. Whatever they did was right if it was in harmony and according to what was said and done in the temple. But whatever they did was wrong if it was not in harmony with the temple services. You can check that out. You can see also in the books of the prophets. Let's say, for example, the case of Ezekiel. If you read in Ezekiel chapter 22, chapter 23, whenever God's people desecrated the Sabbath and desecrated the temple, there were no more holiness among the people. Holy day, holy place, desecrated, no more holiness among God's people. And it was on that basis that God was working. Look at Ezekiel, for example, chapters 1 through 10, when God came down to Jerusalem and He was taking Ezekiel from chamber to chamber to chamber in the temple. Everything that God was going to do to Israel was coming or was based on what was decided in the temple. And then Ezekiel ends, giving us promises of restoration, and in vision he receives now a vision of the new temple, the temple restored. You can see also some other prophets. So I guess what I'm saying to you is, from Genesis and the entrance of sin, now God is ensuring that His people will be able to still know Him through those institutions. When we come to the New Testament, we will see in the New Testament how those institutions still played an important role in the Christian church. For example, if you see in the case of Jesus, Matthew chapter 23, all this time Jesus has been ministering to the children of Israel, the Jewish people. trying to bring them back to a relationship with Him and with God. And then when it comes almost to the end of His ministry, actually it is His last final week on earth, now Jesus finally delivers His woes to the Pharisees. And then when He delivered His woes to the Pharisees, notice how He concluded His woes. In Matthew chapter 23, and we can read that in verses 37, 38, and 39. 23, verses 37, 38, and 39. He says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stoned those who are sent to you. How many times I wanted to gather your children like the hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you did not want to. Behold," He says in verse 38. Now notice the whole matter. What's going on there? Jerusalem has killed, stoned prophets, everyone that has been sent to her, okay? And supposedly Jerusalem was the center where light was supposed to be shining forth from to the world, okay? Into the world. And instead of shining forth to the world, Jerusalem has actually withdrew that light by killing prophets and everyone that was sent. And now Jesus is using an imagery that was well known to the Pharisees. He says, "How many times I wanted to gather your children like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." What kind of an image is that? When you go back to the Old Testament, such places as Exodus 19, also Psalms 91, and a few other places, God is compared to a big eagle with big wings, and those wings are given to protect His people. So now Jesus is saying, the same Jehovah, the same God of the Old Testament, who always attempted to protect His people back then, came down here in human form. I also wanted to spread my wings to protect you guys. You did not want me to. I am the same Jehovah. Can you tell? Can you see? Can you listen to me? That's what He's saying. And now, because they wouldn't be able to see, they wouldn't be able to notice, Then in verse 38, He says, "Behold, your house is left to you, how? Desolate." If you want to translate it literally, we'll say desert. Will be left like a desert. What house is left desolate? And what is the meaning behind leaving the house desolate? What's the meaning behind it? Well, if you remember, back in Exodus chapter 25, verses 8 and 9, God had instructed Moses, "Build me a sanctuary that I may" what? "That I may dwell among you." Okay? Now, that expression is significant. Why is that? If you remember from last night, the Garden of Eden functioned as a sanctuary for Adam and Eve in the beginning. There was a dwelling place for Adam and Eve, and God will come to meet with them in the garden. That was Adam and Eve's place, and God will come to meet with them. Since that was distorted because of sin, now God decided to have a meeting place anyway. And so He instructed the sanctuary to be built, but this time God will dwell in the sanctuary and man will come to meet with God. So there's still a meeting place between the two. And that meeting place was supposed to keep connection, instruction going on. And this is why. This is why you were reading John chapter 1, verse 14, that this Word that was in the beginning, that was with God, and that was, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That Word, says John 1:14, became flesh, referring to Jesus, became flesh. And then John says in 1:14 that that Word that became flesh also did one more thing. It says there, it dwelled among His people. At least that's what our translations are rendering, depending on what version of the Bible you might have. Now, that word dwelling, the verb to dwell that you read there in John 1:14, can be better translated as that word tabernacled among His people. So the same function God wanted it to accomplish since the days of Moses, tabernacled with His people. Jesus came to do it. He came to tabernacle with His people. But according to John, He came to His own, and His own did not know Him, did not accept Him. He wanted it to continue with that relationship. And since He couldn't, now He's saying, that house that was built for you and I to have a communion relationship, and I was supposed to be dwelling in it, and you were supposed to come and meet with me here, that house will no longer be our meeting place. Now it's going to be left desert, desolate. Meaning, My presence is no longer there. Now, that shouldn't be too difficult for the Jewish people to understand. Because that was not the first place that the house was left. That was not the first time that the house was left desolate. That was not the first time. Because if you remember back in Old Testament history, when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came around and destroyed the city and destroyed the temple, why would God allow the temple to be destroyed? Only reason is, Ezekiel tells us that, God came down to earth. He took Ezekiel from chamber to chamber to chamber to chamber of the temple, showing him all the things, abominations that were going on. And then Ezekiel shows how God took off, left the temple. And now Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed. So whenever the people of Israel were not in harmony with His principles, God could not dwell among His people. So He decided to come back again with the rebuilding of the temple, and the people still didn't learn their lesson. He came in person. He dwelt among them. Instead of being accepted and followed, He was rejected. And now Jesus is saying, behold, your house is left to you desolate. Now you have a building. But what would a building be without My visible presence? And then, in verse 39, He concludes then, for I say to you, you will not see Me until it has been said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So, now, you can see how the temple and how the Sabbath, because Jesus conflicts with the Pharisees on the Sabbath, were no conflicts because of breaking the Sabbath or trying to do away with the Sabbath or trying to change the Sabbath into a new day of worship. That was not the reason. If you look clearly on the Gospels, you're going to find that Jesus' main ground of difference with the Pharisees was not on the Sabbath per se, but was on the rabbinic understanding, interpretation, and tradition regarding the Sabbath. That Jesus couldn't follow. And that was the main issue. So both Sabbath and the temple were distorted. Their understanding and usage of it were distorted. And so as a result, Jesus now is letting the people know the time will come when you will no longer be my chosen people. Does this mean then that the institutions given by God will also disappear? Remember, He gave three main institutions back in Eden. Marriage institution, Sabbath institution, and the sanctuary institution. Those three were kept through the Old Testament. And as we look at the Scriptures, we will see how those three were still sustained by the Christian church. But now Paul comes along and he delivers some warnings that will let us know what will happen in the Christian church. The first one is found in Colossians chapter 2. First one is found in Colossians chapter 2. We'll read verses 6 and following. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, verses 6, 7, and 8. The time will come when the church, unfortunately, will deviate from biblical doctrine, biblical foundation. Chapter 2, verse 6. Paul says, "Just as you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, walk in Him. Be rooted. Be edified in Him. And be reaffirmed in the faith as you have been taught, abounding or growing in thanksgiving to the Lord." But then in verse 7, he says the reason why. He's asking the church to be rooted, to be edified, to be reaffirmed, or be affirmed in Him, or be affirmed in Him. He says in verse 8, "See to it, look out, watch out," says Paul, "see to it that you will not be led captive, taken prisoner." In other words, through philosophies and empty deceptions, according to tradition of men, according to the rudiments of this world or the principles of this world, and not according to Christ. Now, what is Paul saying there? Notice the warning. Okay? All this time, Old Testament, Gospels, God has been training His people. Remain faithful. We got some institutions. We got a message. We got biblical doctrines that will help us know God and at the same time help us change our lives in a positive way to reflect God's image again. But now Paul is saying, be careful. Watch out. Because the time will come when individuals, unless you are rooted, edified, and affirmed in Jesus, individuals will come with philosophies, ideas, empty deceptions, and people will be led captive. And he's using the term for captivity. You're going to be led prisoner of ideas. And will be ideas that will keep people tied up instead of giving them a chance to really think for themselves what is right and what is wrong. And those ideas will be more according to human tradition, according to the principles of this world, and not according to Christ. So now Paul is already foretelling us, hey, there will be a problem coming up. Watch out. Be on guard. But that's not the only warning Paul provides. If you want to also turn your Bibles to the book of Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20, verses 28 and following. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20, verses 28, 29, and 30. Paul is saying, take care of yourself. Sustain yourselves and all the flock that the Lord has placed you over, or the Holy Spirit has placed you over as overseers of His church, of the church of God. Then he says, which has been redeemed, acquired, purchased by the blood of God, or His own blood. And then in verse 29 he says, why we have to take care, look out, watch out for the church of God. He says, I know that wild wolves or ravaging wolves will enter into the church and will not spare the flock. Now, who are these ravaging wolves? Wild wolves. Destroying wolves. He says in verse 30 that these individuals are men who will arise speaking distortions and will have or will lead disciples after them. So now, not only Paul is saying, be careful, there will be philosophies, there will be also empty deceptions that will deceive people, but then he says, there will be individuals who will come into the church and will spare not the flock, and will have disciples after them. And then he says also, even from within yourself, there will be individuals who will arise and will do the same. So the church will be facing problems, according to Paul. And because the church will be facing problems, now Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, he has a charge for Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 2. He has a charge for Timothy. And he has a reason for the charge. Now, what I'm trying to say here is, based on what God had given man in the beginning, how sin distorted what God had given, making man unable to really understand God, really know God, unless God will choose Himself to reveal to man. And this is how we got biblical doctrines. So that we do not make distinctions between one religious group and another religious group. Some people think of doctrines in terms of distinguishing churches, distinguishing religions, as if that was the purpose for doctrines. Biblically speaking, doctrines were given so that you and I, number one, know God, and number two, allow God to change our lives in a positive way so that we may reflect His image. That is the main purposes for biblical doctrines. But now the devil knows that if God teaches that and we learn those doctrines, we will then be able to put our lives in harmony with the Lord, reflect the Lord's image in our lives, then the devil is trying to distort that, drift you and drift me away from that. And so now, in chapter 4, verse 2, then Paul has a charge to Timothy. He says in verse 2, chapter 4, 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 2, he says, preached the word. And then he continues, stand firm in good time and in no time. Your translations, I know, are rendering different, have a different rendering. Reproved, rebuke, exhort with all patience and doctrine or teaching. And why is Paul giving Timothy that charge? To preach the word. When you hear that, when somebody comes to you and reads 2 Timothy 4, 2 to you and says, the Lord wants us to preach the word, what do you understand?
normally. What do you understand?
Biblical sermons.
Good. Any other ideas? Do you understand perhaps the idea of giving Bible studies? Could that be also included? Could also the idea of doing evangelism be included? Bringing souls to the kingdom? That's normally the idea that we get from that text.
Now, may I disturb your minds a little bit here? That we may understand what is Paul's actual message to Timothy.
Is it related to giving Bible studies? Is it related to doing evangelism and bringing souls to the kingdom? What is actually Paul's charge to Timothy? In order to understand that, let me give you three words. See, whenever you read in the New Testament, the verb to preach or preaching, whenever you read that in the New Testament, that is a translation of either one of three words in the New Testament. Okay? Let us understand those words so we can understand Paul's message. So let me give you the first one. Let me write it here. The first one is the word keruso. That word means, or it's actually translated as to preach. So whenever you read preaching in the New Testament, it might be translated from that one. But see, keruso means to preach in the sense of establishing a well-known truth. It means to preach in the sense of solidifying a well-known message. It's not giving something new necessarily, but it's reminding the people about something they already know that they need to be solidified, need to be rooted on, need to be grounded. That's what keruso means, okay? So, solidify, be rooted on, establish a message. Okay? That's what keruso means. The second word is the word homilia. This is the word from which we get our English word homily. And homilia is the type of message, the type of preaching, it's also translated as preaching, okay, that's the closest and most common translation we get, okay, but it's preaching in the sense of encouraging, in the sense of being inspirational, inspiring people, motivating people. It's not necessarily teaching something new, it's not necessarily grounding people on something, it's just more like if an individual is discouraged in the faith, a homily will be more toward encouraging that person to come back. It's good. The Lord is good. The Lord will be there for you. That type of message. Okay? So that is homilia. Encouraged, motivate individuals. It's the type of preaching that involves that concept, that idea. The third one that we have, it's a little bigger, little longer word, but it's one that we use commonly today. And that is the word evangelizomai. And that is the word from which we get evangelism from. Okay? Evangelizomai means to preach, but it's preaching in the sense of giving information to an individual, leading that individual to learn that information and make a decision. That's pretty much what we do in evangelism. Teach people biblical doctrine, biblical message, so that that individual not only learns it, but also learns to appreciate the Lord and makes a decision for the Lord. And that's what we are more commonly related to. This is what we understand more commonly. Okay, so this is preaching in terms of a
in terms of evangelism, doing evangelism, sharing a new message so that the individual will be able to then accept, render his life, her life to the Lord. Okay? So whenever you read in the New Testament to preach, preaching, proclaiming, things of that nature, it is a translation of either one of those three words. Okay? Now, when we come back to Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, when Paul is charging Timothy and he's saying, I want you to preach the word. Which one of those three do you think Paul is using? Do you think Paul is telling Timothy, do evangelism. Teach something new that people will then accept the Lord and give their lives to the Lord. Is that the one? Or could it be homilia? Encourage people. Help them to stay faithful to the Lord. Or would it be the type of message, I want you to solidify, I want you to establish, I want you to have people rooted in the faith. Which one of the three is Paul using? So, you think it's the first one? You going for the third one? You're going for three and one. Okay, so it's either one of those two, huh? Okay, good. And you're going for the first one? Okay, any other decisions? You're going for the first one? You're looking it up. No, no, don't cheat on the rest over here. Hold on. Okay, any different opinions? None is going for homilia. None is going for homilia. No? Okay. That's good. We're in the right track then. That's good. So it will be either the first one or the third one. Caruso or evangelismite. Now, before you do a little cheating there, okay, I won't let you do that. Oh, you already did. Okay, so just keep it to yourself for just a moment. All right. It is easy for us to understand and find out which one is Paul using only by looking at the context. If you read the following verse, verse 3, you're going to find which one is Paul using in reality. If you read verse 3, he says there, for the time will be when people will not do what? Will not endure sound doctrine. Okay? And then it says, but according to their own desires, people will then arise, or teachers will arise, then giving heed to different ideas. Then verse 4. You will find in verse 4, and from the truth, certainly from the truth, they will turn away their ears. So they will disobey, okay? They will turn away their ears, and they will give themselves into what? Into fables, myths. So what's going to happen according to Paul? According to Paul then, there will be individuals, teachers, who within the church will arise, will turn their ears away from the truth, sound doctrine, and then they will give themselves into fables, myths. So now, having our context, the problem is not about bringing people to the Lord, apparently. The problem is protecting God's people from false teachings and false teachers, according to the context. Correct? So now, as we have that, which one of these two here, Caruso or Evangelismite, is Paul using? Now we can conclude and concur it is the first one. Caruso. The problem is, Paul is warning, there will be false teachers. And we have already read two of those. Acts 2, Colossians 2, where Paul is really warning us, be careful, watch out, look out, there will be false teachers, false ideas, false philosophies coming into the church. And then he says, even from within the church itself, will arise individuals having disciples after them. And now Paul is saying, hey, I want you to preach. I want you to caruso. Why? Because unless people are rooted in the truth, unless people are solidified in the truth, the church will eventually be shaken off, and many people will leave the church, will leave the truth into different other ideas. Is this making sense to you? Are we okay? Now, let me ask you this. Were Paul's warnings just false alarms, or were Paul's warnings proven to be true throughout history till this day? Yes. But of course, that hasn't happened in the Adventist church. So we're shielded. We're protected, right? So that's not an issue for us. Okay, thank you very much. So we can also agree that within our church, we have had issues. Individuals standing up with different ideas, disturbing God's people, and affecting God's church. And so this is where you and I need to come back then and determine what was biblical foundation as given by God, and how does that compare to some of the new teachings, some of the new ideas that these other individuals are trying to make us believe. Because according to Paul, that will disturb many people. And you and I will not be an exception. You and I will not be protected. We will be attacked. So now, Paul's warning was basically an indication that the Christian church was going to drift away from sound biblical doctrines. And as far as he was concerned, he decided that he was not only going to let the church know about that, but he was going to be concluding in a way, I wish I can also conclude my life and ministry. In the very same book, very same chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, let us do our work. And then in verse 7 he says, for I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Because of that, then there is in store a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearance. So there's a crown for you. And there's also a crown for me. And he's just awaiting for the time when he will give us that crown of righteousness. But Paul is letting us know that crown can be removed by false teachers and false teachings that might then deviate us from sound doctrine. Where are we standing regarding biblical doctrine? How is this development taking place in history? How did the church deviate from sound doctrine? And what was the Adventist church contribution to the restoration of biblical doctrine? Where are we today in history? Are we biblically sound? What is our contribution? Where do you and me fit in this whole spectrum? We will look into this afternoon when we study the historical development of biblical doctrine and how it was affected throughout the Christian era, how the Adventist church was raised up by God to restore biblical doctrine, and when you and I are fitting in into this whole program. I want to be part of God's plan. I want to be part of God's program. Do you? Praise the Lord. Let us pray and ask the Lord for a blessing. Dear God, we are so thankful to you for giving us the opportunity to be part of your people, to be heirs of a message that was not only given in the beginning to Adam and Eve, but has been also transmitted throughout biblical times. And you have also preserved until this day. Lord, I pray in a special way for each one of us today. As we might be facing difficulties in life, challenges to our message, that you may not only give us the wisdom to understand what is solid, sound, biblical doctrine, but at the same time, that we may have the courage, the ability to defend your message and present it to those who need to hear it. Prepare us now, Lord, for the second service and the second part of the service. And as we continue learning from you, that we may continue growing in you. In Jesus' name I pray.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2009, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.